John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Praise be to God for this reading of his word this morning. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, way back when, in the beginning of John chapter 1, he began it with a bunch of fishermen around. And when he was there, he was gathering his disciples. Well, there were a couple of the fishermen, the stalker fishermen, I call them. And they were following Jesus and already looking at him. And what is he doing? And Jesus turned and pretty much said, what do you want? And the fishermen kind of looked at each other and said, where are you staying? Jesus said, well, come and find out. And Jesus continued along the shore there early on in the Gospel of John and gathering his disciples, and he saw Philip there. He called Philip, and he said, Philip, come, follow me. Come, follow me. So now fast forward through the miracles, through the suffering, through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus, to the end of the Gospel of John, and once again we find ourselves at a fishing hole with Jesus and his disciples. See, one of the things I was reminded of during my conference is that there are a lot of people out there who deny the truth and the reality of the resurrection and therefore deny the reality of these sightings of Jesus after he was raised to life again. Especially among secular religious programs in public universities, you might get something like this. It was the broad spiritual truths of love and hope that were resurrected in the hearts of the disciples. And so later on, the stories were made up to show us these broad, general spiritual truths like love and hope and that sort of thing. Well, I was also reminded this week of a couple of details that just don't quite fit with this secular, unreal resurrection. First, we have the eyewitnesses, like we do today in chapter 21 of John. It even says, it happened this way. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, we even get his nickname there. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, we get his address. The sons of Zebedee, we get Dad's name. And the other disciples were together. I was reminded that in ancient literature, when you get a list of names like this, what you're getting is sort of like a footnote that we would have today, footnotes in our papers and whatnot. In other words, if you wanted to check this stuff out, if you needed to do your own research, if you needed to talk to the sources, you could. Here they were, a list of those names and people and their families. Go talk to them because they were there. Well, we also get geographical detail in our passage here by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee as it was called. And we get mundane details like, I'm going out to fish, we're coming with you. And Jesus, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. How profound is that? Well, it's not. It's a mundane detail. And scholars tell us that the all-knowing storyteller who writes about these things long after the fact of the events doesn't include mundane details like this. But this passage does. Why? Well, because it happened. And it was written shortly after it had happened. This is a story of something that actually happened in real life. And so it is with this fishing story. Now, I know how some of you tell fishing stories, so I had to set this up just right. So you knew that this was a true Bible fishing story. Well, after all, if we're going to base our life on something, if we're going to give our lives to something, be motivated to tell others about it and teach others about something, we had better be assured of the veracity of this something, the truthfulness of it. No, this is no mere myth or legend designed to teach you some broad spiritual general principles. This is an actual historical account that points to a very real person named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It points to a living reality of how forgiveness is possible. It points us to an example of unconditional sacrificial love. And it points to a living hope in a God who so loved the world, he became one of us. The disciple Peter needed to know this too. He too needs to hear what this is all about and how it applies to himself. The shame and the guilt are huge in his life. After 3 denials of Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, there's someone here this morning who knows what guilt feels like. Maybe there's someone here this morning that knows what it feels like to be ashamed, to feel disgusted with yourself. Maybe you too know what it's like to give up on yourself, or like a pounding surf of the ocean, the body surfer, you just let life roll you until you end up face first in the sand. Some of you might know what that's like. I think there's a Peter in all of us, a Peter who is deeply ashamed of something, a Peter who has really messed up things big time at one point or another in your life, a Peter who has hit rock bottom and just can't do it anymore by yourself. There's a Peter in all of us who needs to encounter the resurrected Lord in the mundane and the not-so-pretty details of our lives. The first principle I see in this passage is this: what is not possible with human effort is possible with the Son of God. What is not possible with human effort is possible with the Son of God. First, the risen Lord appears to Peter and the others by the sea, and it says this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, John beats all the other disciples, hands down, for the amount of material we have that's written about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. All the other Gospels are pretty short of what happens after the resurrection. You'd think there'd be a lot more to it. But we don't get a lot. But John gives us the most. And what does he give us? Jesus on the beach, cooking fish and chips for his disciples. How mundane is that? How ordinary is that? I mean, shouldn't Jesus be somewhere else? Shouldn't he be healing somebody? Shouldn't he be teaching something or even pronouncing judgment on a few folks who put him on the cross? But no, here he is on the beach cooking fish. Early in the morning, it says in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, is the right side of the boat the lucky side of the boat? Did Jesus notice that they were out there and they were on the edge of the drop-off point? And no, guys, not the other side of the boat. And then you'll catch the fish because they're all hanging out down there at the drop-off. They must have thought Jesus was a little silly when he said this. Throw the net on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat. We've got to be nuts. We've been out fishing all night long. We haven't caught anything, not even an old boot. But that's what they did. In the end of verse 6, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And what was impossible with men was possible with God. What couldn't have happened with human effort alone happened immediately under the direction of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a net full of small bluegills either. In verse 11, it says that it was full of large fish. 153 to be exact. And a lot of ink has been spilled about exactly what this 153 means. But one suggestion that I really like is that 153 relates to the number of fish species known at that time, which would suggest that the disciples caught fish of all kinds and the net did not break. "Follow me," Jesus says elsewhere, "and I will make you fishers of men." The power of the church of Christ, the church being the net, will be strong enough to hold people of all stripes, of every tribe, language, nation, and ethnicity. Through the guidance and the power of the risen Lord, the followers of Jesus will gather in the church of God, people of every stripe. What was impossible by human effort alone will be possible with the Son of God. You see, when you've reached the end of the night with nothing to show for your work and your effort but an empty net, look to the Son. When you've exhausted all of your resources, when you've exhausted every social service, every counselor, every technique in the self-help books, every lure and every piece of bait in your arsenal, look to the Son of God. For what seems impossible by human effort alone is possible with Christ. The same is true with building Christ's church and making disciples today. Now, maybe Jesus had in mind, and maybe his disciples did too, assuming they knew their Bibles, maybe they had in mind this vision of Ezekiel in chapter 47. In Ezekiel chapter 47, he sees this vision of a trickle of water coming from the temple of God. It's a small trickle of water, but then he walks along and the angel is showing him this vision of what happens. And this trickle becomes something like Mitchell Creek, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger, and it turns into the mighty Muskegon River. And then it just keeps going, and it goes faster, and it's getting deeper, and it's getting wider, and it turns into the Mississippi River. And it keeps getting bigger and bigger, and finally it's so large and the water's going so fast and it's so deep that no one can cross it. And this river, it says in Ezekiel 47, is teeming with life. Swarms of living creatures with large numbers of fish, fish of many kinds, it says in verses 9 to 10, live in this water. Fishermen will stand along its shores, it says, and there will be places for spreading nets. Trees will grow along the shoreline of this river, and their leaves will bring healing, it says. And it reminds me, of course, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, where the leaves of the trees next to the river of life will be for the healing of what? Healing of the nations. Who knows, maybe, just maybe, Jesus saw something in these disciples that day while he was cooking breakfast on the beach. Maybe he saw something in that rabble of ordinary, mundane fishermen. Maybe Jesus saw something even in that imperfect, failing, and impulsive Peter. Maybe Jesus saw a trickle of something in these insignificant, seemingly insignificant followers of Jesus. Left to themselves, they couldn't do anything, but through the guidance of the risen Lord, this trickle of disciples would become one day a Mitchell Creek that would turn into a Muskegon River, that would turn into the Mississippi, that would finally turn into this huge torrent of water that would become a source of all that is good in this world, a source of healing for the nations. The church would be made up of people who would heed the call of Jesus when he says, "Follow me," and would become a force and a source of life and healing. And the net, the church, would not be too weak to hold people of every tribe, language, and nation. What started out as something really, really small in the disciples became something really, really big in the Church of Christ today. The first principle, what is not possible with human effort alone is possible through the Son of God. The second principle I see is that God meets us in the depths of our need, in the depth of our need, and calls us to serve from there. That we don't have to become someone other than we already are, but God meets us where we are in the depth of our need and brokenness, and he calls us to serve from that point. The first is breakfast. In verse 12, Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." Table fellowships restored with the Lord and the disciples together, of course demonstrating that they're okay with each other after the disciples abandoned Jesus at the cross, or at least the male disciples, I should say. Yet there was one disciple who needed some special attention, wasn't there? Maybe Jesus could just see it in his eyes, the guilt and the shame just eating him away. Maybe Peter couldn't let go of the shame of walking away from Jesus during his most desperate hour. So when they had finished eating, it says in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? Do you agape me?" is the Greek word for unconditional love that Jesus uses here. "Do you love me more than all of these disciples? Like you've said before, will you follow me to the death?" We remember what Peter had said in Matthew 26, verse 33. He said, "Even if all of you, all of these disciples fall away on account of you, Jesus, I never will. I never will," Peter said. "Yes, Lord," says Peter. "You know that I love you like a brother. You know, Lord, that I phileo you," is a Greek word for brotherly love. "You know, Lord." Peter uses that different word for love, and some scholars say that we shouldn't make too much of this difference. But I believe that John is too careful of a writer to haphazardly just switch words for love in this passage without it actually having been said and actually having some meaning behind it too. So I think it's important. Impulsive and overconfident Peter just can't bring himself to confess that he loves the Lord unconditionally with an agape sort of love. Not this time. No, not this time. He knows his own heart and soul now. He knows just what might happen if he's put under the test again. If he's put under pressure again. He knows his own weakness. More than that, he knows the risen Lord before him. The Lord, he knows the Lord, obviously divine. He knows the risen Lord right before him, that he knows his own heart. He knows his heart. No more pretending. Everything's laid bare before the Lord. It's all open. Jesus, you know. You know. And Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." Then show your love. Don't just give these proud statements of faith. Show your love by taking care of my people. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said in verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you like a brother." Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." Jesus searches Peter to the depths of his being. Is there any substance to his words of love here? Any conviction, any willingness to do something with his faith? But by this time, all self-confidence, all self-assurance of that Peter before the crucifixion is gone now. Peter's a broken man, a humbled man. "Lord, you know, you know. Take care of my sheep." The third time Jesus said to Peter in verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now Peter is grieved that Jesus is asking for the third time, but it's Jesus who switches words here for love in this third volley of questioning. Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. Jesus indeed knows where Peter is, and this is what I think is so exciting about this passage. Jesus knows, and he meets him where he is. He meets him in brotherly love. The three denials of Peter are transformed into the three affirmations of Jesus as he says again, feed my sheep. You see, our sin doesn't define us. Our past doesn't determine who we are or who we shall be. Jesus affirms and he reinstates Peter as a disciple who knows himself now, his weaknesses, warts and all, a disciple who knows the depths of his brokenness, and he's a disciple who has encountered the risen Lord, who knows us to the depths and meets us in our brokenness. And this same Lord sends us on a mission, sends us with the commission to go care for his people. And somehow in our weakness, we are made strong as we rely upon and listen to the guidance of the risen Lord Jesus. Toss the net on the other side. Only then will God's elect be gathered in and cared for. Jesus meets Peter in the depths of his need, and there he restores him. And he says to him in verse 19, follow me. He didn't tell him you had to become morally perfect. You have to get your life together and then come follow me. And Jesus, no, he meets him there. I know you only love me as a brother right now, but I'm going to meet you there. Take care of my sheep. Follow me, he says. Follow me from right where you are. Peter has a special place in Scripture, and we can learn a lot from him and from what the Bible says about him. But I just wanted to make a quick note this morning that nowhere in the Bible does it indicate that Peter has this exclusive authority over the church, either the early church or the church today. In the biblical book of 1 Peter, Peter himself says that he is a fellow elder, encouraging other elders to shepherd the flock of God. Peter himself considers all elders, presbyters, and bishops are under-shepherds, shepherds equally under the one true shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. There's no hint of an exclusive authority given to Peter in the Bible that is somehow passed on from one follower of Christ to another. Peter is a model shepherd who was restored in John chapter 21, and he's called on mission to go and to strengthen his brothers, to feed and care for the sheep, as one beggar telling another beggar where to find a piece of bread. Now, we've talked about some lofty notions of the church this morning, being gathered like many and various kinds of fish in a fisherman's net. We've talked about the disciples starting what would become starting as a trickle, becoming what would become a great river of life called the church, the body of Christ. And we've talked about Jesus meeting us where we are in our brokenness and calling us to go, to love, and to serve from that point. And that's encouraging to me because I don't have to become something else than I already am. I don't have to be this morally perfect person. And I don't have to have it all together all the time for God to find some use for me or for God to love me. God loves me, and he loves you unconditionally with the agape sort of love. Because sometimes the best kind of love we can muster up, if we're honest with ourselves, is a brotherly sort of love, a Philadelphia. Jesus knows. He knows. And he meets us where we are, whatever level our faith is, whatever level of our obedience to him and to the word of God, he meets us there. And he meets us in the ordinary places of our lives. He meets us in the work of shingling a roof, of putting up drywall, or cleaning pots and pans, or serving a meal, washing windows. He appears to us in the everyday. He forgives and he restores. Jesus appeared to the disciples at the breakfast table. And maybe it is that kitchen table where grace, forgiveness, and love is best worked out among family and friends. Jesus says, follow me, even in the ordinary and the mundane of your everyday life. Please pray with me. Blessed Lord, thank you for meeting us today, and meeting us in the depth of our need. Thank you for loving, forgiving, and restoring us when we have sinned, rebelled, or wandered away from your side. Help us to know both ourselves and the depth of your love, that we may go out from here and continue to serve our neighbors in Jesus' name and for the glory of God. Empower us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.